We now come to such a familiar story. Caesar Augustus had called for a tax census, and everyone had to go to their own hometown to register with the authorities. No Jew liked paying the Roman tax any more than we particularly like paying taxes today. Yet as Jesus commanded that we each render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and as Peter and Paul teach us to humbly submit to our authorities, so Joseph and Mary, as good citizens of the kingdom of man, made the difficult 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem to submit to their rulers. The virgin's due date for delivering her child was drawing near. Bethlehem was packed with people, and there was no vacancy for the young couple at the local inn. So Mary had to deliver the child in a dirty cave alongside the smelly animals. The young girl wrapped the newborn in strips of cloth and put him down to sleep in an animal's feeding trough. Later, Luke will tell us of another Joseph along with Mary who will once again wrap the body of Jesus in white linen cloths, but this time to lay his body in a borrowed tomb, thus signifying why Jesus came. At the very moment that the baby is born, the fields of Bethlehem are lit with the glory of God. Angels from heaven appear and announce the new birth of the Son of God in human flesh. They proclaim the good news of great joy and praise God who had brought peace to the earth in the form of this tiny infant who is announced Savior, Christ, and Lord. The King of the whole earth has been born. The shepherds who hear the angels left their flocks and went running to Bethlehem to see the baby in a manger. They found God wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. They told Mary and the others what the angels had said, that in the city of David, a Savior, their Savior, had been born, the promised Messiah, the Lord of all. While others were struck by the testimony of the shepherds, little Virgin Mary pondered everything in her heart, and the shepherds returned to their work, glorifying and praising God. The contours of the story are familiar ones. We know most of the lines by heart. The story is retold year after year in the Christmas carols, pageants, and displays. So we do well to follow this young girl who kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let us once again dwell on this familiar story this morning to see the magnificent gift that was delivered this Christmas day. The story really begins before the world was created. Back before the creation of time, space, and matter, when all that existed was the eternal triune God dwelling in perfect harmony. Within the eternal council, the Son agreed to become man, and in order to reestablish and reorder God's kingdom, and through taking upon himself the judgment of God, he would stand as the new king over God's kingdom. Jesus declared to his disciples in Luke 22, "As my Father appointed me a kingdom, so I appoint unto you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." From the very beginning, God, the great King, is establishing his kingdom. God's eternal plans of building a kingdom began to materialize at creation. God lays the foundation for his kingdom by speaking the world into existence. He plants a holy sanctuary, the Garden of Eden, where he might dwell with man. He creates man and names him Adam. He establishes Adam as the king over all mankind and over all the animals, the sub-king, the king under the the great king's authority, will represent all creation before God. In order to test this new king to see if he will be faithful, God, the great king, places Adam in a crisis situation where he will be tempted to disobey God. Adam fails the test, and with him, the entire human race and all creation is condemned to death. They are under the curse of God. Knowing that Adam would fail this probation period, God immediately begins the work of restoration with a promise of the coming one, a Messiah who will be Lord over all. But this promise didn't begin here, for the Apostle Peter tells us that even before the foundation of the world, that the blood of the spotless Lamb was poured out over His people. In the very promise, God warns the adversary that the seed of the woman Eve will one day come and crush the head, his head in victory. From the general promise of victory over the enemy of God and His people, God once again makes a promise to His elect. To Abram, God calls from his country and promises him that there will be a king of a great nation. Through one coming from him, God would bless all the families of the earth. God establishes an eternal covenant with Abraham, promising that God would be his God and Abraham and his people would be the people of God. In his last days, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, called all of his sons together for a blessing. To his son Judah, Jacob promised, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." God gave Israel a land, a nation, a kingdom, which was ultimately a picture, a type of the great kingdom to come. After she entered the promised land, Israel cried out unto God for a king, for she wanted to be like the nations surrounding her. After the failure of their first king, King Saul, David arose to the throne. Under King David, Israel flourished as a kingdom, and for the first time, they began to taste the eternal promise of God. God comes to David to once again make a promise. He tells David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Well, the immediate fulfillment of the promise fell upon David's son Solomon. But even here we saw a greater king was coming, a king who would not fail the great king. Throughout the Psalter, the promise of this coming king was frequently announced. In Psalm 2, God declares, "I have set up my king on my holy hill in Zion. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possession." God promises a king whose plans will not be thwarted by man, who no fallen man will come and fulfill that kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will rise against the promised king only to perish in his way. In Psalm 10, God once again promises the Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." The promised king's eternal victory is assured because God himself will establish it. Isaiah the prophet spoke of the coming king as a great light that shines in the world. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. God, the great King, is building his kingdom here on earth. Israel was given many kings, and each of them, without exception, proved lacking, sinful before a holy God. The people of God longed for the fulfillment of the promise of God, a king who would lead God's people and establish them forever in righteousness and covenant faithfulness to God. Now, it's when this king is born that the Apostle Paul describes the fulfillment of the coming king with these words: "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The story that is so familiar to us is the story of the birth of this promised king. The people of God finally have the answer from God. God has finally spoken and given his final word and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. The King of the universe, holding the entire creation by the word of his power, is nestled in the arms of the young teenage virgin. As Mary is holding the baby in her arms, the baby is holding the world and Mary in the palm of his little hand. The whole story seems unbelievable. To announce the inauguration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God sends forth the magnificent display of his greatest creation of glory. There is no greater expression of God's glory than the angelic beings. They gather in all their holy splendor to announce the birth of the King of the ages. But to whom do they announce this message? Shepherds. Dirty, smelly, untrustworthy men. Men who were not even allowed to share testimony in court because they were known to be liars. God sends forth the king of his people through the womb of a young, poor virgin girl and announces the glorious day of good tidings to the lowliest of men watching over their sheep. Why? This is the anticipation of the king's mission. Rather than coming to flaunt his power and his glory, this king will come to lay down his own life as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Luke loves to look at how this victory is coming for the outer fringes of society, for those who were castaways, for those who were rejected by men, for the poor, for those who didn't have anything to offer this world. Jesus Christ comes to save the broken. Those who are well, who have no need of a physician, have no need of a savior. But those who are broken, this is the one who Jesus comes to save. The angels praise God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angels proclaim that the answer of peace and grace has been born. The answer to our sickness has been delivered in Bethlehem. Through the babe born in the manger, God's people now have peace with God. We, through him, are finally at rest with God. Now we have to ask the question, as Mary begins to contemplate all these things, did she fully understand what she pondered in her heart? Well, we know that she was a student of the Word of God. All you have to do is read the Magnificat and you see her filled with the Scriptures. She has meditated on the Word of God. And we ask, did she understand God's eternal plan of how God was fulfilling through her how this message would be delivered, how God's salvation would come? We wonder how she sat and pondered the words of the shepherds as they delivered to her these words. There will be today in the city of David, born to you a Savior. We might even look at this language as born for you your Savior. Your Savior has come. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And of course, the angelic chorus would multiply as they gather to praise God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Well, we might ask if Mary understood these things. She may not have understood all that was going on at the time, but her response, along with the shepherds, was to simply praise and glorify God. We are told that in verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as has been told them. As we gather for the Christmas season, as we think about the incarnation of the Lord, one of the traditions that we have in, at least in America, and in many places around the world, is to gather together under a tree that is lit up with lights to remember how God sent His light into the world. It's usually an evergreen tree which reminds us that God has sent His Son to bring about everlasting life. The water that keeps the tree of life reminds us that Jesus is the living water that provides for eternal life. We exchange gifts before the tree, pondering the gift of God lying in a manger wrapped in cloths. And we ponder how the King came to exchange your judgment for His life, your sin for His righteousness. Now, this may not be a tradition of all, but we all have ways in which we remember before one another this work of God, of coming into our world, breaking into our unrighteousness to deliver us through the coming of this infant child. We are told by the end of the book itself, by the end of Revelation, if you'll turn with me for just a moment, you'll see the coming conclusion of this. In chapter 22 of Revelation, we have now, as we are looking at the establishment of this King over all of creation, the fruit of what this child will come to accomplish. In verse 1, we are told, "Then He showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservant will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of the book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." What we see happening on this day of the birth of the child is the beginning and the Omega, when he is king over all kings, Lord of all lords, and he will establish his reign forevermore. Let us pray.